I want to read, if I may, those verses to which we made reference last evening in the first chapter of 2 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 1. I was speaking at a Sunday school this morning and made reference to this afternoon's meeting, to the Bible class, asking them to come. I'm not quite sure whether they're here. I believe some of them are. But I sort of put my foot in it, you know. Really did. Frightened them to death. At least I would have frightened myself to death if someone had announced it. I said I wanted to speak this afternoon about arithmetic. Oh, dear, fancy telling a Bible class that. Enough to keep them away. But that's what I want to do. I want to talk with you, if I may, about spiritual arithmetic. Peter said, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. And then he goes on and says, add to your faith. And so I want to talk to you about, if I may, multiplication and addition. And I will be very careful because I am surrounded with schoolmasters. I think I'd better get this side. Why, I really had. But nevertheless, I want to talk to you about spiritual arithmetic, if I may. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Now may the Lord just add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. If there is found anywhere in the Bible an autobiography that is written not as an autobiography, surely it's the words that we have read. It seems to me, as Peter writes to those that have loved the Lord and have been scattered abroad, that he's looking back over his own experience. And he's saying, in effect, many was the time that I stumbled and fell. Many was the time that I didn't reach the standard that I knew Christ had set for me. But I am persuaded, it seems to me, that Peter is saying, I am persuaded that God never intended me to stumble. He never intended me to fall. He never intended me.
Would you please turn the tape over at this point?
He never intended me to fall. He never intended me from pitfall to spend my Christian experience. And the lessons that I've learned over the avenue of time, the lessons I've learned in my Christian experience, I want to share with you. And so Peter writes this first chapter, and in the words that we read, he said, if ye do these things, If ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Ye shall never stumble. Now I am persuaded that all of us that are gathered here this afternoon have a deep desire in our hearts that our Christian experience shall be a profitable Christian experience, a victorious Christian experience, that we shall not go from one fall to another fall. Now please do not misunderstand me. The Bible does not teach what some people call sinless perfection. It dares to go further and say, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But brethren, sisters, I do not believe that the Bible teaches because I sin today, I've got to sin tomorrow. I believe the Bible teaches victory in Christ. And Peter writes and says, if ye do these things, ye shall never stumble. And it's these things I want to consider with you. The things that he learned in his own life, as we'll see in a moment, and the things that he passes on to us, that we may be hearers and yet doers of the Word of God. Now, I did mention that it was spiritual multiplication, and how true that is. Peter starts off and says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. He dares to remind us that whatever we need in the way of peace, whatever we need in the way of grace, this is what God does. He multiplies it to us. Now you all know, and my schoolmaster friends will inform you better than I, that you can get tremendous results with multiplication. Why, you can start with almost nothing, and in a very few moves, have a tremendous amount with multiplication. You can't do that with addition. With addition, you've got to start with big numbers if you're going to finish with big numbers. Let me illustrate it. The story is told, I am sure he must have been an Australian blacksmith. Although the story is told of a blacksmith in my county, he must have immigrated to England. But you know, there came to him one day a farmer to have his horse shot. And he said to the farmer, his hat down there by the forge, how much will you charge me? And the farmer said, when the blacksmith told him how much? 4 pounds to have a horse shod? Well, I don't want to buy the forge. Why, that's too much. And the blacksmith said, well, you know, if that's too much, I tell you what I'd do. Seeing it's you, I'll strike a bargain. I'll charge you a farthing for the first nail, and I'll double it for each nail. How's that? Oh, wonderful! To the horse! And away the farmer went to sit down and work out with a scrub of pencil and a piece of paper how much it would cost him. Starting with a farthing, 24 nails in 4 horseshoes, only 24 moves. He started to work out, farthing for the first nail, how much it would cost him to have his horse shot. And if he'd have paid it, it would have cost him £17,477.05 3/4. If you don't believe it, you go home and work it out. But that's how much it would have cost him. Starting with a farthing in 24 moves, multiplying it each time, that's how much it would have cost him. You know, that's what God does with us. We have just a little faith. Oh, it's not the size of our hand of faith that reaches up to God that counts. It's the size of the hand of God that reaches down to take our hand of faith. And if we've a little faith, he says he will multiply grace and peace unto us. Multiply it. Oh, what a wonderful God we have. No wonder we could sing with the children, Thou art a wonderful God. Thou art a wonderful God. Ah, but listen. If multiplication brings big figures, addition, it doesn't bring such spectacular spectacular resource than how essential it is. I'm not going to talk to you about mortification. I leave that to others. You've all experienced something of the grace of God multiplied to you day by day. But I want to talk to you about addition. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you, but add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. Oh, here's our addition, and he wants us to add to our faith. First of all, add to your faith virtue. Now, if you have a revised translation of the scripture, you will notice that the word which is translated here, virtue, is a very interesting word. We always look upon virtue as, well, you know, a modern expression of virtue. But the old English word for virtue is our modern word for courage. And the revised version translates it, add to your faith, courage. Now, my Christian friend, and maybe especially to my younger friend, may I say this to you? Is it not a fact, as you look at your Christian experience, that if you're going to do anything for God, the first thing you have to add to your faith is courage? Now, Peter knew something of that, didn't he? He looked back over his own life. He's writing to those. He wishes to instruct them in the ways of righteousness, that they might not stumble. And he says, add to your faith. What did I need to add? And he remembered that one day, as Christ was being led away to be nailed to a cross, a little serving girl turned and said to him, aren't you something to do with this man? Didn't I see you with him? Aren't you one of his followers? And with oaths and curses, Peter denied his Lord. He was a terrible coward. When Christ needed someone to stand by him, here was a man who was not brave enough. Oh, he said to the Lord, Lord, although all others forsake thee, although all others depart from thee, I will never fail thee. I will never forsake thee. But when the testing time came, and there was a need for open testimony, Peter never had the courage to take his stand for God. Methinks all this is imagination. And methinks with tears in his eyes, he wrote these words. What I needed to add, what you need to add to your faith, supply in your faith, courage. Now, my Christian friend, it does it not, need courage to take your stand for God? It has well been said that any dead fish can swim down the river, but it needs one with life and power to swim against the current. And we are living in a day when the current of public opinion seems to be sweeping men away from God. When I was speaking in the university, some of you were there. When I was speaking in the university just 2 weeks ago, afterwards a young man came to me and said this to me. Told me that he trusted Christ. Told me that he was a Christian. But he said, Mr. Ford, I'm looking for reality. And I hardly see it in the church. Folk that say they believe things, and by their life prove they don't. He asked me, can you show me where I can find reality? Brethren, I don't know, Sydney. I've got stood in gatherings like this. I don't know you. Was it true? Please. Or am I going to be proved a liar? Was it true? I suggested to that young man that he could find reality among folk that gather as you and I gather. But is it true? Years ago, when I was first converted, I got into the habit that some young folk get into, not a very good habit, because really it spoils the Bible, But whenever there came to our fellowship a man of some repute in the things of God, I would take my Bible to him and say, I wonder if you'd be kind enough to put your signature in it on a verse. Mr. Shorey, I don't know if he would even be known here, but a mighty man of God, came down to speak at our conference. And I went to him and said, sir, would you be kind enough to put in the Bible your signature and a verse? He said, well, I won't put a signature, but I'll write something. And this is what he wrote. Believe thy beliefs. Possess thy possessions. Oh, I thought he would write a verse in the Bible. But he wrote something that challenged me as to whether what I was reading in the Bible I was going to trust. Believe your beliefs. Possess your possessions. Oh, brethren, sisters, it is reality that men and women are looking for. Will they find that Christian reality in you and me? Add to your faith courage. And it needs some courage to take your stand and witness for Jesus Christ. It's men and women who deny him. Oh, my heart aches for some of you young folks. Along in school, in high school, later as you go on to college or work or business, to find yourself amidst a crowd of those who jeer and laugh at the very things that you believe. Add to your faith courage. Oh, let's take our stand for God. Let's live for the Lord Jesus. But then will you notice, not only add to your faith courage, but add to your courage knowledge. Virtue, knowledge. Oh, I say, and we add in knowledge. Now, there's no easy way. There are today a large number of folk who have been teaching a sort of thing that they call a doctrine, which suggests that there is an easy way to a high-planed Christian experience. But I want to tell you this. There's no easy way to a knowledge of the Bible. If you want to know the Bible, the only way you'll know it is by reading it. And not only reading it, but by taking note of what you read. Of setting down in your mind, maybe in your notebook, some of the things that you read. You may bow and you may claim all sorts of second blessings. But if you've never read the book of Leviticus, you will know nothing of the offerings. And if you have never read the epistle to the Corinthians, you will know nothing of church truth. And if you've never read the book of the Revelation, you will be somewhat blind with regards to that which God has for the future. Young men, there's no short way to a knowledge of God. Young women, if you want to know God, you've got to have knowledge. And that only comes by earnest consideration of what God has left on record for you. Peter needed to have knowledge. One day the Lord Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he spoke of his death. He spoke of what lay in front of him. He spoke of Calvary, and Peter lifted up his hands and said, no, Lord, no! And do you know what Jesus had to say to him? Well, of course you know. Get thee behind me, Satan! You ever wonder at that? Fancy calling his own disciples Satan! Get thee behind me, Satan! Ah, but you see, this is Satan's masterpiece. To get men and women not to read and understand the Word of God. That's Satan's masterpiece. Why, if you and I would know anything of God, we must turn to the Scripture, to the testimony, to the law. Then we'll know what God has for us. Then we'll understand that known unto God are all his ways from the beginning. Young men, young women, as you look into the future, what does it hold for you? If I was to come to you this afternoon and say, I wonder if you'd be kind enough to give me an outline of God's dealings in the future, what would you say? Would you get bogged down immediately. Oh, don't misunderstand me in this. Don't misunderstand me. Whenever a person stands up and opens their Bible and starts saying, well, now, what's happening here and what's happening there and what the newspaper said yesterday, here it is all in the Bible. I'm very, very careful about that. Oh, dearie me. I am not a prophet. But I believe the Word of God gives us in general principles what lies ahead. I wonder if I could say this to you, young men, that you might keep it in the back of your mind just for a moment. You might be able to think about it in coming days. You might find it a help. I don't know if you will. You might. But the dealings of God, as far as the affairs of men are concerned, are placed into certain days. We are at the moment living in the day of grace, the day of salvation. The day of salvation will come to its close at the rapture of the church, when there will be ushered in the day of Christ. Now, would you remember this, you young men? That the day of Christ never once in the Bible is associated with earth. It is associated with heaven. It begins with the rapture. It continues with the judgment seat of Christ. It continues with judgment seat of Christ. It continues with the entrance into the Father's home, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the presentation to the Father. And it's all associated with heaven, never with earth. Well, the day of Christ is in heaven, upon earth the day of Jacob's trouble. The day of Jacob's trouble comes to its close exactly the same day as the day of Christ comes to its close, with the return to earth of the Christ of God in great power and glory. And there is ushered in the day of the Lord. The day of Christ, the day of Jacob's trouble, the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord comes to its close with the great day of our God. The great day of our God, after the great judgment, after the great white throne, after the casting out forever of the evil one, the day of our God. Now listen, these truths are so simply seen in the Word of God. When you begin to divide them up, then Christians get into trouble. I don't ask you to divide them up, but I do ask you this. To realize there's only one way to get knowledge, you've got to read the Word of God. You've got to be familiar with the Scriptures. Peter needed to add knowledge. And I plead with you, young men. I plead with you, young girls, make sure that you're at the Bible reading. We have placed so much emphasis on what we term the breaking of bread. We dare to judge a man's spirituality as to whether he's there Sunday morning. I don't know whether you can judge a man's spirituality by that. Methinks we could judge it better if he was there at the Bible reading, at the prayer meeting, where we might learn the Word of God. Oh, listen, you young men. Never you forget you've got something to contribute in a Bible reading if it's only asking a question. If it's only asking a question. I sit so many times in Bible reading. So this is the type of ministry and a conversational reading that I do most of. And one of the thrills to my heart is when a young man says, Mr. Ford, we've been reading, and the question's asked. It enables one to expand the Word of God. And that question is as important as my answering it. Add to your faith knowledge, oh young men. You'll never stumble if you add to your faith. But if you don't add to your faith, your Christian experience will be so light that you'll wonder whether there's anything in the Christian living or not. Peter said you'll be a blind and you won't see a power. But then will you notice? Add to your faith not only virtue and knowledge, but to knowledge, temperance. Temperance. Now, the word temperance is an interesting word. Of course, when we talk of temperance, we always think of the drink question. Total abstinence. And I want you to understand this, that I believe in total abstinence. Don't you get away from that now. Oh, sir, madam, I spend too much of my time in prisons in England to have any doubt that 50% of the men that are inside, when they stand up in court, they say this: what I did when I was in drink. Oh, I've no time. If a man names the name of God, if he's a Christian, if he started with faith, we'll expect to see it in his living. And I believe in total abstinence. But this word is stronger than that. Add to your faith temperance. Why, it's temperance in all things. In actual fact, the word here, your revised translation says, is add to your faith self-control. Do we add self-control? Oh, Peter never added it, did he? Do you remember what happened? The Lord Jesus took those disciples into the garden. And then he chose his favorite ones, if I could use the expression. And they went just a little further. And then he left them and asked them to watch and pray. And he went further again. But oh, how quickly these disciples forgot, and they went to sleep. And they were awakened by the sound of tramping feet. They looked and they saw the swaying lanterns. And there came indeed the soldiers of the high priest, Judas with them. And with a kiss he betrayed the Lord. There is the servant of the high priest, lay hold of Christ, Peter. He lost his temper. Into his breast went his hand, and out came his sword. And he wasn't much of a soldier, was he? He stood nearer the servant than I am to my friend in the front. He had a sword in his hand, and all he could do was cut his ear off. Cool, if I couldn't cut your head off, I'd throw the sword down, never to use it again. But you see what I mean? Do you see what I mean? Christ never called him to be a soldier. He called him to be a fisher of men. He lost control. There was no self-control. And he couldn't even make a good job of what he tried to do. He could only nip the man's ear. And if we lose control, we never, never do a good job of what God's called us to do. Add to your faith self-control. Now listen. I want to say something. I think some of you might disagree. You'll be wrong. But nevertheless, I believe I want to say it. There is nothing wrong with a temper. Did you hear that? There is nothing wrong with a temper. A temper is a God-given passion. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. There's nothing wrong with a temper, but there's everything wrong with a lost temper. Everything wrong. Oh, look. The church of God has prospered because men had tempers. There was a little, you must pardon my English stories, as I told you the other evening, I don't know any Australian ones, at least I know two or three, I've had one or two given me. I'll be using them not here, of course. But there was a little man, dwarfed and hunchbacked. I never go to the city of Hull. I never go to Wilberforce Park, as sometimes I do, without looking up at a memorial to William Wilberforce. It is the biggest lie that's ever been chiseled in stone. It shows him sitting there. And you look at him and you think, what a beautiful man. But you see, he's sat there and his cloak completely covers him. You can only see his face. But if you saw his body, he was hunchback and pigeon-chested. It said when he rose in the House of Commons to speak, he looked more like an ape than a man. But one day William Wilberforce had a temper. He saw slavery and he lost his temper. No, he didn't. He saw slavery and controlled his temper, not lost it. The Emancipation Act was passed. Because he said this thing is wrong. God is made of one blood, all flesh. This thing is wrong. There was a John Howard one day who walked down into a prison in Cardiff. My good friend Mr. Wade will know the prison in Cardiff. Not from experience, of course, but he would have passed by it many a time. And I never entered Cardiff prison as I always do when I'm in Cardiff, without remembering it was there, in one of the cells in Cardiff prison, that John Howard came across the body of a man that had been half-eaten with rats. Man had been put into prison for debt. He owed £1. But the law of England in that day said that if a man was in debt, he couldn't be let out of prison until the debt was paid. And if he was in prison, he couldn't earn any money to pay the debt. And there in prison he contracted prison fever and died, and the rats half ate his body. And one day John Howard walked through the prison and saw the half-eaten body of a man. And he had a temper. He lost it. No, he didn't lose it. But he said, this is wrong. And as a Christian, he came out of that prison to agitate, to work, until the Howard Reform Act was passed. I say, my Christian friend, add to your faith self-control. What's wrong with us today? We don't get angry enough about sin. We see things that are wrong in our own life, and we just say, ah, well, I'm only human, you know. If only God would get me to be angry about the things that are wrong in my life, then something might be done about it. But not lose our temper about it, but bring it under control. Add to your faith self-control. My brother and my sister, have you added self-control? You added it. If you do these things, you shall never stumble. But then he says, add to your faith not only self-control, but add to your faith patience. Oh, I say, or maybe the Lord's talking to me now. You know, what is it they say? Patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Never found in women and always in a man, isn't it? No! Well, I thought it was. I thought it was. I only know this, that we need to add patience. There's not one of you here today will disagree with me that if there's anything that marks the ministry of Peter, it seems to be impatience. He was always wanting to do something. Always wanting to do something. Impatience. Brethren, don't we get terribly impatient? I do. I do. But add to your faith patience. Oh, that with patience we might wait for the return of the Lord. Oh, that with patience we might go on to serve God. My brother, with that Bible class of yours, you wonder sometimes whenever they're going to trust Christ, or whenever they're going to bring forth fruit, whenever you're going to see in them something which will be a mark for God. Oh, my brother, add patience. Plod on. Plod on. There's a lovely character in the book of Acts. His name only occurs once in the Bible. It says this. His name was Mnason. And speaking of Paul, it says that there came certain of the disciples from Caesarea who brought with them one Mnason, an old disciple, with whom we were to lodge. Now, I'm not going to tell you what chapter it's found in, for the simple reason it slipped my mind. But nevertheless, you'll find it there, about the 21st chapter. I'm not quite sure, it's a long time since I looked at it. But I'll tell you three things about Mnason. First of all, he was a plodder, an old disciple. An old disciple. I say, not an old man. Not an old man. An old disciple. I've met many old men that are new disciples. And I've met many comparatively young men that are old disciples. They trusted Christ when they were children. But you'll never be an old disciple until you're a plodder. Until you've added patience and you've said, I'm going on with God. It makes no difference what happens. It makes no difference the problems I have to face. I'm going on with God. By the way, Mnason came from Cyprus. Need I say any more? Need I remind you of the quarrel between Saul, Paul, and Barnabas over John Mark? Need I? That here in the early church, the greatest leaders quarreled. And if you notice something, they didn't quarrel about doctrine, they quarreled about a man, John Mark. Most quarrels concerning people. You know, I like him better than I like him. I wasn't pointing at anyone in particular. Most quarrels in the assemblies of God around personalities, then they try and find some little doctrine to, you know, sort of patch it up. Make it excusable. But Mnason was a plotter. He knew about the quarrel between Mark and Barnabas and Saul, Paul. But with the quarrel in the church, he didn't say, phew, look at them, even they can't agree one with another. I'm finished with them. But he plodded on. Went on with God despite the things that were happening. He was a plodder. Will you notice this? He was not only a plodder, but he was practical. An old disciple with whom we were to lodge. Oh, I say that grand. With whom we were to lodge. I'm glad when Christianity becomes practical, because I wouldn't give you anything for it if it's not. There are too many Christians in my land who sit with their feet on the mantel shelf and stick up the chimney stack, left to the perishing. When God says, get out and find them. Oh, be practical in your ministry. But he was not only practical, he was not only a plodder, but could I suggest this to you? He was pleasant. Certain of the disciples from Caesarea, who brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we were to lodge. They could have left him behind and said, I say, Mr. Mnason, you get the bed ready, old chap. You know, you get the vegetables in. You prepare the house. We'll go and meet him. But they said, no, we like his company. Come on, old chap. And I'll tell you this, brethren, I've never yet seen a brother that other folk liked his company unless that brother's pleasant. I remember riding on the top of an old tram in Liverpool some time ago. There were two ladies sitting right behind me. I hope there are no Liverpudlians here, but they were real scousers. And if you're a Liverpudlian, you know what I mean. And there they sat behind me, and suddenly I heard one of them say to the other, "Does he look miserable?" I say, I hope they weren't talking about me. They might have, I don't know. I never turned and asked them. I was too nervous. But how pleasant are we? Brethren, sisters, you've got to plod on. And when you plod on with patience, you'll be practical. You'll be pleasant. I hope the Lord will take me back. Someone has well said, better than ever I could, that it's not the undertaker, it's the uptaker we're looking for. I hope the Lord will come back and take us all home to glory. But if he doesn't, then I won't mind. If I've got to pass through death, and they ever erect a little stone to mark my last resting place, I covet above all else that they could chisel on that stone an old disciple. I would rather that than anything in the world. An old disciple. But you'll never be an old disciple unless you have patience to go on. Plod on with God. Add to your faith patience, and to patience godliness, God-likeness. Or don't we need to add this? By the way, have you noticed something? It's add to your faith, or if you'd like the revised translation, supply in your faith. Add to your faith. This is something we've got to do. It's not something God does. If you don't want to be God-like, you needn't be God-like. If you don't want to be patient, you needn't be patient. If you don't want to have knowledge, you needn't have knowledge. God will not say, you sit there and read the Bible. God will not, not a bit of it. He says, add to your faith. Supply in your faith. It's something we've got to do, brethren. Oh, young man, how real are we? May I ask the question of my young friend in the university here in Sydney? May I? I'm looking for reality. Can you tell me where to find it? Are you real? Add to your bank. God-likeness. Oh, isn't this wonderful? Do you remember the story I told you the other day? If I didn't tell you, I ought to have. Forgive me. I'll put that right now. But I think I did. The story is told of a great Scotch divine, Henry Drummond, whose little book on the 13th of Corinthians every one of us should be familiar with. But Henry Drummond was walking down Prince's Street in Edinburgh one day, there were inches of snow on the grass, and in those years there was deep poverty in Scotland. And there stood there, huddled in a doorway, no shoes on his feet, a wee lad selling his paper. Paper, sir! Paper, sir! And the great divine saw the wee lad in the snow and came over to buy a paper from him. And as he bought the paper and gave him his penny, so he ruffled the wee lad's hair and says, "Ach, laddie, 'tis a cold day." And the wee boy looked up and said, "Yes, sir. But it's a bit warmer since you came." But you know, I think that's a bit of God-likeness. I do. A bit warmer since we came. Oh, brethren, 'tis not the truth you taught, to you so clear, for me so dim. But when you came, you brought a sense of him. Is this it? Brought a sense of him? Oh, friend, you know, we had a, well, most of you will know his name. There was a lady here the other evening, I believe, was actually working with him. She might be here today, but we had a very wonderful man in Britain by the name of, well, we used to call him very reverently, Daddy Luff. Mr. Ernest Luff was the founder of the Pilgrim Preachers. He was a great old man. Looked like Father Christmas, you know. White beard. He had his 90th birthday. Do you know what they bought him in the meeting for his 90th birthday? A bike. Not a bad present, is it? 90th birthday. A bike. You see, Daddy Luff, he never retired from the service of God. When he reached an age when most folk lay at his side, he started a number of homes for aged folk. And every day on his old bike, he used to cycle around to see them all. A sister, maybe she's here. Is that sister here this afternoon, by the way? Just a... who worked in printing? No, it was one meeting I've been here. I'd like her just to put her hand up. You could have asked her afterwards about him. She'd tell you more than I. But you know, dear old Daddy Love, one day, he was visiting. When he was with a Pilgrim Preacher. Of course, I know he had a white beard, and maybe that was it. But he knocked the door, and a little kitty came out. And the kitty said, he said to the kitty, "Is Mummy in, my dear? Could I speak to her?" And the wee lassie ran back in the house and said, "Mummy, Jesus is at the door." Oh, maybe the white beard. I only know this. Oh, brethren, what warmth of Christ do we take to others? God-likeness. How God-like are we? And add to your godliness, oh, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Now, I've always had a difficulty in knowing what was the difference between brotherly kindness and love. And some years ago, I was at a conversational Bible reading that was being led by Mr. W.E. Rogers. Mr. Rogers. E.W. Rogers. You all know him. He's been here many times. And I asked the question, "Mr. Rogers, could you help us, sir? What's the difference between brotherly kindness and love?" Now, I've never forgot his answer. Of course, in this hot country, you wouldn't appreciate this quite so much. But he said, "Well, you see, I'll tell you what it is. When, on a cold night, you go to bed, when your hostess has put a hot water bottle in the bed, that's brotherly kindness. But when she's wrapped your pajamas around you, that's love." It's that little bit extra. Isn't that it? You know, that's good theology there. That's good theology. Brotherly kindness. Oh, I say, add to your faith, brotherly kindness. He's only this way and that, isn't he? Why, he not only was found there, the great preacher to the Jew, but there came a time when he even withdrew from Christians that were not Jews. And Paul had to go and rebuke him. And he had to learn to add to his faith brotherly kindness. And to that brotherly kindness, that little bit extra. Love. It's not quite a boy story, at least not the boy stories I mostly know. But it is an absolute true story. Mr. Wade, who's here this afternoon, came from Newport in Monmouthshire. And Mr. Wade, where is he? I saw him here. Were you in Mountjoy Street Hall? Were you in Mountjoy Street, sir?
Not
really. Oh, no. You were mainly, wasn't it?
Your brother.
Ah, so he was, in that way. So he was. Well, now, Mountjoy Street Hall in Newport, wonderful meeting. Years ago, they used to have 1,000 in the Sunday school. I expect you'll remember that, Mr. Wade. 1,000 boys and girls in the Sunday school. Big Sunday school. The superintendent was a little man, just a little, not much higher than this. His name was Frank James. Frank James was a wholesale grocer. And you know, he had as his trade name for his flour and all the things, none better. None better flour. None better, oh dear. You saw it all over well. None better. Used to call it none better. And of course he was the Sunday school superintendent, so they called Mountjoy Street Sunday School the None Better Sunday School. Well, I was walking down Corporation Street one day, Corporation Road in Newport, and a Mr. Griffiths, who was the minister of a Welsh chapel just on the corner of Corporation Street and Cardiff Road, bumped into me. Hello, Stan, how are you? Very well, brother. And as we walked together down Corporation Street, or Corporation Road, he said, I'll tell you a little story. He said, you know, I went round to visit one of my, I think he called them parishioners, but he could have called them something else, I don't really remember. I went round to one of our members, or parishioners, whatever they call them, and they had a boy of 14. He used to go to our Bible class, but he'd stopped coming. And as I was talking to his parents, so the boy came in and said, how do you do, sir? And he sat down, and I said to him, we haven't seen you at Bible school lately. No, he said. I don't go to your Bible school now. I go to the None Better Bible School. Bible class. Oh. Well, what do you go there? Now, as the minister told me this, what do you go there for? We've got as good a Bible class as you, as they have. Do you know what he said? Lad of 14. The parson told me. He said, you know, he looked at me standing and he said, I tell you why I go there. They love a fellow around there. Hardly a boy's language, is it? They love a fellow around there. But that's what the boy said. I say, brothers and sisters, do we love a fellow around there? Do we? Add to your faith love. For he says, if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Never stumble is the word. Ye shall never stumble. Are we adding to our faith? I've been speaking to myself so much this afternoon. I want to continue to speak to myself. Add to your faith. God grant that we may not be, if I may use the word kindly and reverently, just believe Christians, but that we shall supply in our faith day by day. We don't stumble, but we go on to be neither barren nor unfruitful, but fruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Oh, God grant that this may be so. God grant that we may go from this place to do our bit, so to walk with Christ, that the fellowships with which we are connected may be known in the districts in which we live as places where Christ is real to those who gather there for his name's sake. Amen.